to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You so much for giving us Your Word. Father, not only did You give us Your Son, not only did you extend Your mercy and grace to us through salvation, but Father, You even caused through Your Holy Spirit to have all of these things written down so that we might have a witness of Your mercy, of Your grace, of Your holiness, of Your righteousness. Father, thank You for Your Word. And tonight, as we look at it, I pray that our hearts would be open to whatever it is, Lord, that You want to teach us. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would be our teacher tonight. That You would take these things that we are going to examine and that You would apply them to our lives. And that we wouldn't push them away. That we would accept Your Word. That we would be changed by Your Word. Thank You, Father. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Obviously, as most of you are aware, tonight is our final message as we've been studying through the Ten Commandments. We've been working our way through them, seeing how they apply to our lives today and how we can be changed by them. And tonight we come to the tenth and final commandment, which, if you'd like to read it with me, it's right there in verse 17 of Exodus 20. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, it may seem like a bit of an odd thing to be looking at the Ten Commandments tonight. All right? I mean, Christmas is next week. I mean, we should be looking at other things. At least that's what I was thinking as I started studying this week. Maybe shouldn't we be looking at something different? But you know what's interesting? God has an incredible sense of timing. Because, as you know, we're smack dab here in the middle of the Christmas season. And is there a more appropriate commandment for the Christmas season and for all of us than this one? I mean, as I'm sure you're all aware, you know, right? All the malls are busy, right? All the stores are packed. Why? Because we're buying presents. We're buying gifts. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that. You know, that's not what I'm trying to say. There's nothing wrong with buying other people gifts. As a matter of fact, it's a very nice thing to do for somebody else. However, for some, that's all Christmas is. It's just a bunch of presents. And we can easily lose sight of Jesus Christ amidst all of that materialism. And in that process, we can fall prey to the sin of coveting during this time of the year, quite easily. I mean, think about it. How many times do you hear these words during Christmas time? "I want." Right? I got four kids, so I hear it a lot. You know? But you know what I'm talking about, right? "I want." We hear it all the time. Now, of course, again, there's nothing wrong with telling people what you like or what you'd like for Christmas. But when does wanting become too much? When does wanting cross the line over into coveting? And now we're breaking this tenth commandment. Well, I want to begin this evening, like we have with the other commandments, by looking at what this commandment means. Now, on the surface, it may seem like it's fairly self-explanatory, but as we've seen with all of the commandments, there's often more than meets the eye. There's more to what God was getting across than what just a casual glance may give us. And when we come to this tenth commandment, we find that it means two things in particular. The first of which is fairly obvious when we read that verse there, and that is that we are not to desire what rightfully belongs to someone else. That's pretty basic. We are not to desire what rightfully belongs to someone else. That's what verse 17 says. And I want you to notice there that God gets fairly specific, doesn't He? Far more specific than He does with most of the other commandments. He says, you shall not desire your neighbor's house or your neighbor's land. You are not to desire your neighbor's wife, or I would assume husband, of course, would fall right into there as well. You're not to desire your neighbor's servants. I don't know how many of you have neighbors with servants, but nonetheless, if you did, you're not to desire them. And you're not to desire your neighbor's beasts of burden, apparently. Again, another thing that we probably don't wrestle with a lot, but just in case we weren't getting the point, and of course just in case the Israelites were not getting the point, you shall not desire anything that belongs to your neighbor. God adds that catch-all phrase at the end. So really this part of the meaning is pretty simple, isn't it? If something belongs to you, I should not desire it for myself. Now, I can like your house, right? I mean, I can admire. I might even admire your house. I've been in many of your houses, and they're beautiful houses and interesting houses. You know, Dale and Patty have lawn on their roof. It's pretty cool. I mean, there's lots of neat things that we can admire about stuff that we have. But if I want to have your house instead of you, I would be coveting. If I want to have your wife instead of you, apart from being a dead man, I would be coveting. Okay? Amen. My wife was very inspired by that. Yes. If I want to take anything that belongs to you away from you so that I can have it for myself, what am I doing? I'm coveting. That's the basic meaning of what we see here. Now, where this gets a little tricky is if there is more than one of those things available. Okay? Now, there's only one of your house, right? Not another one like it. There might be another model like it, but it's your house. Your husband, your wife, there's not another one on the face of this planet. But what about your car? Right? What if I like your car? You've got a particular model of car that I really like, and I would like to get the same model for myself. Now, is that coveting? I mean, it is a bit different, right, than me wanting your house or wanting your wife, in that I can actually go out and buy one for myself without taking it from you, correct? We can do that. So, is that okay? Or is that still coveting? Well, it depends. And that's where we come to the second part of this commandment's meaning. The second meaning that God was trying to get across. And that is that the 10th commandment also means that we are not to desire something excessively. We are not to desire something excessively. Where do I get that from? Well, last weekend I mentioned, and I've mentioned it a few times in this series, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have a parallel listing of the Ten Commandments. Okay, it's about 40 years later from the time that they were given in Exodus, but it's Moses recapping the Ten Commandments for the Israelites. And there we find this commandment repeated with one slight modification. And the commandment in Deuteronomy 5:21 reads this way. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, that sounds nearly identical, doesn't it? Pretty much covers the same topics, same issues, same things that we might covet. But you'll notice that the word covet here is repeated with reference to your neighbor's wife. But then a different word is used with reference to all of your neighbor's belongings. There it says, you shall not desire. I don't know if you're looking at that verse, but you might see it there. You shall not desire. The NIV translates it, you shall not set your desire upon. Now that Hebrew word is different than the word covet. That word means to desire excessively, to long for, or very specifically, to lust after something. Guys, excessive longing takes place when we desire things that, well, first of all, are wrong in and of themselves. Of course, that would fall into that category. But also, when we would desire things to the exclusion of God. Do any of us ever do that? Don't answer that, but we do. We do find ourselves in that situation from time to time. In other words, what this is speaking of here is that I want something so badly. I'm so fixated on it. I desire it so much that I forget about God in the process. He pretty much just becomes a secondary issue. You see, the command, "You shall not covet," means not only are we not to desire something that belongs to somebody else, but we are also not to desire something excessively either. So, if I see something that you have, is it okay for me to go out and buy one just like it? Is it okay for me to do that? Well, sometimes yes, and sometimes no. And a lot of the time, there would be no problem with it, right? Absolutely. But if I am being driven by desire for something, whatever it may be, good or bad, and I'm forgetting about God in the process, then I have crossed the line into coveting. You see. Simply put, if we are going to know the meaning of this commandment and obey this commandment, then we have to learn the difference between our genuine needs, legitimate wants, things that we want, and covetous must-haves. We've got to learn to discern between those. And it's right here in that second part of this commandment's meaning that we see that this commandment is a bit different from the other commandments in that it is primarily aimed at your heart. In fact, this commandment, the tenth one, kind of takes us full circle, doesn't it? It brings us all the way back around to the first one. "You shall have no other gods before me." It does. See, there is a difference between an outward and an inward command. And many of the commandments that we have looked at, while they all have a component of our heart, of course, but many of them, the focus is on our external obedience, right? Absolutely. But this one deals with an inward command. For instance, I could command all of my kids to go clean their rooms, right? I could do that. It's within my power, right? To command my kids to go clean their rooms. But you know what I cannot command? I cannot command them to do so with happy thoughts in their head. Right? I can't control that. I can't, as much as I'd love to, I can't. And many of the commandments that we've studied here are largely directed towards that outward obedience. But this commandment, much like the first, is directly aimed at the attitudes of our heart. And that is an important distinction that we need to recognize. Because, you see, just because a person obeys God's law outwardly does not mean that they are obeying God's law from their heart. And which of the two do you think God wants? He wants it from your heart. Absolutely. Do you guys all remember that New Testament story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ? He had some questions, didn't he? And he came to him. And we read of that meeting in Luke 18, verses 18 through 25. Let me read it to you. It says, "A ruler came and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments,'" the very thing we've been studying. And he goes on, "'Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother.'" We've studied all of those. "And the man replied to Jesus and said, 'All of these things I have kept from my youth.' Now, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he had heard these things, the man became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." We know that story. But I want you all to notice that as Jesus ran through with this young man, point by point, the same list of commandments that we have been studying, he stopped before he got to, "You shall not covet." Why did Jesus do that? Why did he stop there? Well, it's because Jesus knew that this young man had kept an outward form of the law, externally. But he had never dealt with the attitudes of his heart. Now, how do we know that? Now, it was evident, because when Jesus told him to do the one thing that would deal with that attitude of his heart, that attitude of covetousness, what did the man do? When Jesus said, "Go sell everything you own, sell your stuff," he became sad and he left. He walked away. You see, the inward and the outward are related. And if we do not obey from the heart, guys, we are not really obeying God at all. Conversely, all outward disobedience that we might commit, it began in your heart, didn't it? It began with an inward attitude of our heart. The commandment, "You shall not covet," is directly aimed there. And you know what's interesting? Only God can make those kind of commands. I mean, if you think about it. I mean, we could tell someone else, "Don't murder," right? We could do that. "Don't lie." "Don't steal." We could do that. But when we say, "Don't covet," how would we know? You see, only God can make those inward commands, because only God knows what's going on in your heart. And only God can hold you accountable for what's going on in your heart. So hopefully this gives us a little bit better of an idea, perhaps, of what this commandment means. But what specifically does it prohibit? We like specifics, don't we? We like it when it's spelled out. We like to know what those things are. And fortunately, Scripture makes sure that we know what those things are, as we have done each week. I want to take a few moments here to look at some ways in which Scripture says that we break this command to not covet. First of all, love of money. Love of money is one way in which we break the 10th commandment. Listen to this. This is from Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. I love the way Solomon writes, because it's just so straight to the point. But he says, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." How many can you testify to the truth of what? Yeah, right? We know that. And of course, Jesus very famously said in Matthew chapter 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves come in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot come in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That's getting right to the heart of the issue of covetousness. Secondly, a second way that we can break this commandment is greed for more. That may sound somewhat similar to a love for money, but not necessarily. Just a greed for more of whatever it may be. Greed in general. You know, Luke 12 tells a very interesting story. You know, some of these things, when you read them, you almost kind of wish you could have been in the crowd and heard, because of the way that it went down is so interesting. But Luke 12 tells us about someone who had cried out to Jesus from the crowd. And this is what he said to him. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Just think about it. That's what they yelled out to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to come and fix their inter-family issue, right? This is not a new issue, right? I mean, it was going on then. It's still going on today. These things are very real. But Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them all, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This guy just wanted Jesus to come and, you know, make the guy give him his stuff, basically. What did Jesus say? Basically, who cares? It's just stuff. You know, what are you so worked up for about stuff? That's not what your life is all about. And you know what? We need to hear those words in this materialistic culture we live in, don't we? We do. I mean, we often seem to believe the very opposite, in fact, of what Jesus said. That a man's life does consist in the abundance of his possessions, right? That's where we get, you know, cute little phrases like, "He who dies with the most toys wins," right? Stuff like that. That's where that mentality comes from. But Jesus said, wrong. That's the world's way of thinking. That's a demonic way of thinking. Life does not consist of stuff. And greed for more breaks the command not to covet. A third way of breaking this commandment is envying other people. Envying other people. I mean, you think about it. Envying is just another way of coveting what someone else has, isn't it? But it may not be stuff, right? It might be just a way of life or something like that. But nonetheless, it's coveting. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 73. I spent a lot of time looking at Psalm 73 this week. I encourage you to as well. If you find yourself wrestling with some of these things, it's a powerful psalm. But in verses 1 through 3, he says this, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." That sounds nice, right? Absolutely. He goes, "But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Why? "For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Can any of you here say that you've never once wondered why the bad people seem to get everything? You ever wondered that? Why does that person have everything work out for them? Yeah, we all wrestle with this. And I know that it's hard. This is hard. It's hard not to envy others when everything seems to be going their way. But envy never makes you feel better. Have you ever envied someone and then walked away and went, "Man, I feel good now. That fixed my problem." No, absolutely not. Proverbs 14:30 says, "Envy rots the bones." Obviously not literally. Well, I don't know, maybe literally. There's things medically, God knows, I don't know. But nonetheless, that certainly feels like it, doesn't it? And yet so many people, Christians included, are driven in life by envy. You know, Solomon, again, writes about keeping up with the Joneses. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, he doesn't call it that, by the way, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, listen to what he says. This is a very powerful section of Scripture, and maybe for the workaholic person or whatever, that person that's driven, you know, because of perhaps envy and things of that sort. But he says, "And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. A fourth way in which we break this command not to covet is lustful desires. Lustful desires. When you lust, for instance, after another man's wife or another woman's husband, you are directly, right, breaking the commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, right? Do you agree with that? It's pretty clear. But really, any time that we entertain sexual, lustful thoughts about a person who is not our spouse, we are desiring something that does not belong to us, are we not? Which automatically puts it into this category of coveting. A fifth way that we break this commandment. Fairly general word, but I think it applies here, and that is selfishness. Selfishness. Sometimes our desire for having more shows itself not in taking from other people, but in keeping it all to ourselves, right? We think, of course, of those people with, you know, kind of miserly tendencies, you know, who just, you know, I don't know, they're shoving it into their mattress or whatever. To them, that is their way of expressing covetousness, and I think it is a legitimate thing, too. I mean, you remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke 12 about the rich farmer. It says this, Jesus said, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods, and I will say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Now, is Jesus here railing against hard work? No, absolutely not. Is Jesus here railing against taking care of your family, providing for a rainy day, or any of those? No, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, you know what Jesus tells us the meaning? Listen to what he says. He says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God." That's what he's talking about. You see, selfishness, our selfishness tells us that it is better to receive than to give. And I would imagine if we were all honest with ourselves, we have all felt that way. I want to keep it. I don't want to give it away. But Jesus says that it is more blessed. It is better to give than to receive. And you know, if you think about it, it really just comes down to loving your neighbor, doesn't it? When you're not being selfish, when you're being selfless with others, it comes down to love. Interestingly enough, listen to what Paul writes in Romans 13, verses 9 and 10. He says, "The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are all summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." You see, when we covet, we are not loving our neighbors as ourselves, are we? Absolutely not. Because we are desiring to have something for ourselves rather than desiring, out of love, that our neighbors have it. Finally, one more last way in which, and I'm sure there are many others, but for our purposes tonight, one last way I want to mention in which we violate the 10th commandment, and that is pride. Pride. Listen to what we read in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, The cravings of sinful man. Now, we've been talking about that tonight, right? The lust of his eyes. We've certainly been talking about that. And the boasting of what he has and what he does comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Simply put, guys, coveting in every form, all of it comes down to loving the world more than loving God. That's really what it comes down to. John just kind of sums it up there for us. And an unhealthy pride in our possessions, our achievement, in ourselves, is in fact all part of coveting something over and above our Heavenly Father. But what does a covetous person look like? What are the characteristics of a person who covets? Well, first of all, if you're a covetous person, you are constantly craving for more. You're always wanting more. No matter how much you have, it is never enough. As soon as you reach that one level that you've just been craving, what's the very first thing? I got to get to the next level. I got to have the next thing. It's an addiction, you know? Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. We're never satisfied when we are coveting. We're constantly craving for more. And secondly, kind of in conjunction with that, if you are a covetous person, you are dissatisfied with life all the time. Are you not? By very definition of coveting, you're always dissatisfied. A covetous person is not a happy person. A covetous person is miserable through and through. I mean, how happy can you be if you're always wanting more? Right? Ecclesiastes chapter... You can tell I've been spending a lot of time in Ecclesiastes lately, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 says this: again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man, all alone. He had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. He asked, "For whom am I toiling? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." Thirdly, if you are a covetous person, you will eventually begin to act out your wrong desires. You will eventually start to act out those wrong desires that you have in your heart. We might tend to think that coveting only takes place between our ears. That is not true. All sin will always find its way out. And you know, we have a lot of examples of this all throughout Scripture. I think of a man by the name of Achan in Joshua chapter 7. He coveted wealth. He coveted riches to such an extent that he ended up stealing from some plunder that was devoted to the Lord alone. I think of a man like King Ahab of Israel. Guy looks out the window of his castle and he sees a vineyard that he wanted. So what did he do? Well, he couldn't get it. The guy didn't want to sell it. So he and his wife Jezebel murdered him so that they could have that little vineyard. But you know what? I personally think the most tragic example in Scripture of this reality is Judas Iscariot. If you think about it. What did Judas ask the priests before he betrayed Jesus? In Matthew 26, verses 15 and 16, this is what he asked: "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. You see, Judas's coveting was not only seen because we know from Scripture that he was basically stealing from the treasury, you know, the little bit of money that the disciples and Jesus had, but here we see it even more so. It may have started with just a little coin here and there, and here we see it full-blown betrayal. That sin in his heart eventually came out, and he was willing to betray the Lord. Finally, if you are a covetous person, you will live an unfruitful life for God. You will live an unfruitful life for God. Jesus told a parable in Mark chapter 4, most of you are probably familiar with it, about the sower and the seed. And we're told about a sower who sowed seed into four different kinds of soil. And we're told that some of the seed fell among thorns, right? Which grew up and choked out the plants so that they did not bear grain. Now later, Jesus explained that part of the parable this way. He says, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Making it unfruitful. Guys, the desires that we feel, those compulsions, let's just, you know, that coveting that we wrestle with can choke out your spiritual life and make you unfruitful for the Lord. The Lord wants you to be fruitful, does He not? Scripture's pretty clear about that. He not only wants you to bear fruit, He wants you to bear much fruit. But if we are coveting, if we are so focused on the things of this world, be it wealth or riches, houses, money, position, whatever it may be, we are not going to live a fruitful life for God. Those things will be choked out. It doesn't paint a real pretty picture, does it? So what's the antidote to all of this? Right? What's the antidote to this poison of covetousness that can bring such ruin and misery to our lives? Well, guys, this part's real simple. If you're keeping notes and all that sort of thing, there's just one. This is simple. One thing that is an antidote to the issue of coveting in our lives. Contentment. That's it. That's easy to remember, right? Contentment. As we end this evening, let me share with you four things from Scripture that the Bible tells us that we are to be content with in order to battle this poison of covetousness in our lives. First of all, we are told that we are to be content with our possessions. Basically, be content with whatever it is that God has given you. Now, I certainly understand that there may be some of us sitting here going, "Well, yeah, but what God's given me isn't enough." Now, I understand that, okay? I sympathize and I understand. Sometimes that may be a very genuine feeling, and sometimes we just haven't figured out what our needs actually are versus what our wants are. But nonetheless, we're being told here that we're to be content with whatever God gives us. Remember Psalm 37 that I mentioned before? This is what verse 16 says. "Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked." And I've always liked the prayer of a man that almost nobody knows by the name of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. This is what Agur prayed. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God." Guys, is that what a prayer? That's like contentment in a bottle, man. Is that prayer? "Lord, don't give me too much and or I might forget you. I got all my stuff now. I've got all this money and I got all these comforts and I don't need God. I got things under control, right? And Lord, don't give me too little. Because I might be tempted to steal and dishonor you and disobey you. Just give me my daily bread. Just give me what I need to make it today. Just today. So that I can praise you and honor you with my life. And of course, we just recently, just several weeks back, we saw what Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, genuine needs, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. You know, when we find ourselves in those situations, whether it's because we're wrestling with covetousness or because we have genuine needs, our tendency to think is that the solution to my problem is stuff, right? More money, more stuff, whatever it may be. You'll notice that Paul here says that is not the solution. The solution is God. Because I can do anything through Him who gives me strength. So be content with your possession. Secondly, be content with righteousness. Now that may sound odd, but bear with me. Be content with righteousness. In other words, don't be envious of the wicked. Don't be envious of this world. Don't be envious of the pagans you see on television that have it all, you know, or whatever. Psalm 37, again, verses 1 through 4 says, do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass they will soon wither. Like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord. And He will give you... anybody? The desires of your heart. You see, if you are delighting in the Lord, guess what is going to change? The desires of your heart. That's right. You're going to want what He wants. Which means you are in line with His will, which means He is going to give you everything He intends to give you. King David wrestled with this very temptation, didn't he? Envying the wicked. David's one of those guys that sometimes we kind of think, well, he kind of did it right most of the time. But here's David wrestling with something very inward. He was looking around, and this is the king for crying out loud. And he's looking around and he's going, why so-and-so did this and this bad person gets this and, you know, all those sorts of things. And yet here he encourages us to be content with the pleasures and the eternal benefit of just being right with God. That's worth more than $1 billion. That's worth more than every billionaire on this planet has. Because as David wrote, very soon they're going to die and stand before God. And if we went through this whole life with nothing, hungry every day, but we were right with God, there will come a day when we also will stand before God. And He will wipe away every tear. He will fill every need. He will fill every want. And we will never even understand the meaning of those words ever again. That's what David is saying. Be content with righteousness. Thirdly, be content with your position. Be content with your position. I know we tend to think of that in terms of jobs and stuff, but I think it covers more than that. You know, Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 and 21. He says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him or when he was saved. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. Now, why do I read that verse? Well, some of us, we are envious of other people's positions in life, are we not? And we need to learn to be content with the position God has given us, the place we are in. I mean, if you don't like where you're at in life, Paul says, hey, change it if you can. It's okay. You know? But if you can't, and isn't that so often the case? We find ourselves in places we don't like, we don't want to be there, but we don't have the ability to extricate ourselves. Paul says, be content. Be content with where you are. Be content with your position in life. And finally, and guys, this is the most important one, kind of the overarching one of all of them. Be content with the Lord. Be content with the Lord. We need to learn to say to God the same thing that it says in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And the earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Guys, there is so much we can be thankful for every day. And you know what? I don't even have to know the circumstances of your life to know that that's true. You belong to God. You already have everything to be thankful for every day. So why covet when we can enjoy the Lord and what He's already given us? I mean, you know, when you think about it, and this bothered me this week a lot, but I think it's worth saying. Coveting is really a slap in God's face, isn't it? It is. I mean, you're saying, God, you know what? Your presence in my life just is not enough. You just don't cut it. I need more than just you. I don't like the gifts you've given me. I want different gifts. Is that an insult? Would you ever say any of those things to a human being that you knew? Would you ever walk up to him and say, you know what? You bore me. You're not enough for me, honey. You know, I need to go find something else. You know, or hey, you know what? This gift you bought me stinks. Don't like it. Get me something different. We would never do that. And yet, when we covet, we're doing it to God. Let God be enough. Be content with Him. And you know what? You'll never have to worry about coveting ever again. Well, guys, we come to the end of our study through the Ten Commandments. And let me just say this as kind of an end cap to it. We talked about it the first week that we were together. And it's something that bears remembering, and that is this, guys. The Ten Commandments, they are not your entrance exam into heaven. Okay? They're not your entrance exam into heaven. We are all sinners. We all break the Ten Commandments, and we break all the Ten Commandments again and again and again and again. We are sinners. Instead, as the Apostle Paul tells us, these commandments, what their really highest purpose is that they act as a mirror to show us our sin and our need for a Savior. And then, once you come to Jesus Christ, once you bow your knee and surrender to Him as your Lord and as your Savior, God's Holy Spirit comes into you. And He then begins to empower you to grow in your obedience to these commandments that we have been taking a look at. But don't try to do it on your own. We don't need a bunch of external obedience to these things. We need heart change. And you can't do that. And I can't do that. As a matter of fact, that inability is entirely the reason we celebrate Christmas, isn't it? That inability of us to extricate ourselves, that inability of us to be righteous, to be good, is exactly why God came in the flesh born in a Bethlehem manger for our sins. Amen. Would you pray with me, please?